Good morning. Please hold up your hands if we can bring you an outline for our lesson this morning. We've been a study now for several months of the kingdom of God. This is going to be the last lesson in the series, but it's not going to be the last that we talk about the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is on every page of Scripture. And the great passion of our lives should be to see the reign of God embrace us as we embrace it. Jesus taught more about the kingdom of God than any other subject. And much of his teaching was in the form of parables. And we're going to look at one of those parables this morning, a very complicated, critical, and important teaching. It's in Matthew 22, so open your Bibles. We'll turn there a second. It's a parable about an invitation to a wedding. Something we can relate to. I heard a story, for example, of a bride coming down the aisle in her beautiful white dress, groomsmen and bridesmaids glowing as they waited for her. And down at the middle front of the auditorium was the groom, looking resplendent in his tuxedo with his golf clubs right next to him. And when she got to the front, she whispered under her breath and under her veil, "What are those golf clubs doing here?" And he looked her in the eye and said, "Well, this isn't going to take all day, is it?" Everyone here has been invited to a wedding that you didn't really want to attend. Now, would it have made a difference if it was a royal wedding and you were the guest of honor? Because the surprise is you have been requested to attend just such a party. Matthew 22, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. But they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who've been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened calf have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the streets, corners, and invite to the banquet anyone you find.' So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. And then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" Now that is one very interesting and even strange parable. And it is full of critical kingdom truth. I need you to keep your thinking caps on today, because we're going to go deep into the Word. Jesus tells us these stories so we will not just know the nature of the kingdom, but the nature of the king, the one on the throne. And two things right off the bat you learn about this king. The first thing we know about him is that the king has every intention to honor his son at a wedding banquet. And I want you to notice the boldness of Jesus in implying his divine sonship. He starts the story with the words, a king prepared a wedding banquet for his son. It is absolutely astonishing to me that liberal critics of Scripture could make the claim that Jesus never thought or said he was the Son of God. The Gospels are full of Jesus' statements implying and directly stating his identity as divine Son of God. The most famous Bible verse in the world says, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. One and only, the word means unique, one of a kind, no other son like this one. You and I are sons of God by virtue of adoption. But Jesus is Son of God by virtue of His divine essence. And He is a Son in whom the God of heaven is well pleased. God cannot contain Himself. He loves His Son so much. At His baptism, heaven thundered, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration again, God spoke from the clouds, "This is the Son I love. Listen to Him." And so it is the Father's eternal desire to honor His Son. And the occasion that has been chosen before the creation of time is a wedding. A banquet in honor of His Son. Jesus is going to return. The kingdom that is already inaugurated and among us is going to be consummated. And the Bible says there is going to be a wedding. A wedding between the groom, who will be Jesus, and His holy church, who will be His bride. And the Bible says in Revelation 19 verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And God wants this to be a big party. Because He wants everybody to know how much He loves His Son. And so throughout Scripture and throughout redemption history, you find God wooing, inviting, encouraging people to come to the party He's throwing to honor His Son. And people have ignored the messages and they've abused the messengers, and God just keeps sending more. The people that ought to be wiped out, He keeps seeking out. And consequently, one of the biggest surprises about this party is going to be all the people that are there that you never thought would ever have gotten invited. But another big surprise about this party is going to be all the people who were not there that everyone thought had a seat reserved. You see, not only does the story say the king has every intention of honoring his son at a wedding banquet, but the king has every right to determine the guest list. Many who assume they're going to be seated at this banquet are going to find no place reserved for them. The king has the authority both to invite and to refuse entrance to this party. And the right to refuse seating at the son's banquet is going to be at two levels. At the national level, what Jesus is doing in this story is explaining that the refusal of the Jews to accept Jesus as their Messiah did not frustrate God's plans to bring in His kingdom, to consummate His kingdom, and to have a wedding. So you got to understand, one of the great enigmas the early church wrestled with is, if Jesus is the Son of God and the Messiah, why did the Jewish nation reject Him? And then later, when the Roman army comes and destroys Jerusalem and burns the city and takes the temple stone by stone apart, people wonder, if God is sovereign and Israel is the covenant people, why has God let that happen? And one of the things that Jesus is doing in these stories is helping the church get ready for what's about to happen to the Jewish nation. See, back then, you didn't have email or phones, and you didn't put on the invitation, be at the wedding at 6 o'clock. You'd invite people to a party. And then they would say, yes, I can come on that day, or no, I can't come. And you'd know how much food to prepare. Then you'd get everything ready, and then you would send out the servants a second time to all the people that said they would come. And it was considered the height of rudeness to tell a host you would come to his party, and he makes preparations for you to come, and then you get the second invitation. The party's ready, come, and you say, oh, I've decided I've got something else to do. That's what the Jews did. The covenant people of God. They said they would be waiting for the Messiah, ready to receive him and worship him and bow down. And then when the invitation came, the Messiah's here, everything's ready. They said, no, we don't want him as our Messiah. We reject him as our Messiah. And Jesus was getting the church ready for what God was going to do. Because the point is this. Their refusal to accept Jesus was not going to stop the wedding. God was still going to have his party. The banquet hall was still going to be filled. God was going to turn them to people who would receive him. There's a parable in Matthew 21 of the tenants. An owner buys a vineyard. He rents it to people to work. When it comes time for the harvest, he sends servants to get the fruit. And they kill the servants. They stand for the prophets. He sent more servants. They killed them too. So he sent his own son. And they killed him too. And so the owner of the vineyard came and he destroyed those wicked people. And he said, I'm going to take my vineyard and I'm going to give it to people who want it. And look what it says in Matthew 21. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit. God's going to honor his son. The banquet hall is going to be filled. And now the guests are going to come, not just from one nation, but they're going to come from every ethnic group on earth. And the Bible says in Revelation 6, verse 9 and 10, with your blood you purchased men from God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom. See, now all can be accepted. But not all will be accepted. Because this parable is not just at a national level, but it also talks about the individual basis on which people are invited. And Jesus clearly teaches, some people are going to come to the wedding, and they're going to expect to be seated, and they're going to be kicked out of the party. This party is going to be full of surprises, both wonderful and terrible. So I tell you what we better do. We better go get that invitation back out and read it again. Because there's some very important things on that wedding invitation you better be sure you understand. So there's three things Jesus says about this invitation. Number one, all may attend. Initially, the gospel would go to the Jew first. And the Jewish people were invited first. But now, the king says, go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find. Look again at verse 10 of this story. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Now, good and bad refers to the Jews and to the Gentiles, because I want you to understand, everybody invited to the party is bad. There's only one good, and that's God. In God's eyes, we're all bad, and we all need regeneration. And the point is, you get to come to the party because you've been invited, not because you are deserved. You get to come to the party because the king who's throwing the party is so gracious, he wants you to come. Your presence is due to the fact that the king is good, not because you are. Back in 1822, a man named Caesar Millan went to visit a friend in Brighton, England. And during his stay there, he said one day to the man's daughter, Charlotte, Charlotte, I wish you were a Christian. And she seemed disturbed by that comment. She came back a day later and said to him, "Sir, I can't be a Christian. There's too much in my life that's not right. And I've got so much I've got to clean up and so much I've got to change. And I'm not good enough to be a Christian." And Cesar Millan said, "Charlotte, God wants you to come just as you are. You don't have to wait until you're a better person. You don't have to wait until you get it all right. Come just as you are." And she did. And a few years later, Charlotte Elliott wrote one of the greatest Christian hymns of all time. "Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me to come to thee. So I'll come. I come." You don't get to come to the party because of your performance. You get to come because of your acceptance of the invitation. The first thing the invitation says is, "All may attend." But the second thing it says is, "Wear proper attire." Because if you're not dressed right for this banquet, you don't get to sit down. At the end of the story, a man isn't wearing wedding robes. And he's kicked out of the party into outer darkness, Jesus says, where there's gnashing of teeth. And you might think, well, that's not fair. I mean, the king said, go to the streets and the alleys and the highways and the byways and get people to come in. We're talking poor people and they're not going to have fancy clothes to wear. They just had whatever they had. So why is he kicking them out for what they're wearing? You got to understand the culture of that time. When a king threw a big banquet back then, a wedding party, the king made robes for all the people to wear. And when you came to the party, the king gave you new clothes to put on. You see, at this banquet, everybody is going to look alike. And that's why all through the book of Revelation, as it talks about the saints who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb, they're all wearing the same thing. They're wearing white robes. Look, for example, at Revelation 7 with me. Verse 9 says, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand. And then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?' And I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who've come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Everybody at this party will have been made righteous by virtue of their faith in the cleansing blood of Jesus. What Jesus is saying in this parable is not politically correct. He is saying there are not many ways into this kingdom. There is just one. In our tolerant, pluralistic culture that says, well, God's just the God of all the world and there's just a whole bunch of religions and they all worship the same God and everybody's just got to find their way to God. They talk like the kingdom has a whole lot of doors and you just have to find the one that works for you. That is unbiblical. That is blasphemous. At this party, there's one door. And if you're not wearing a white robe that has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you don't get a seat. The kingdom of God all may attend, but you better have the right clothes on. Many years ago, when Abraham Lincoln was a young man, he was out in the country walking into town, and a wagon came down the road about to pass him. And he hailed the man. He said, "Kind sir, would you have the goodness, please, to take my overcoat into town for me?" And the stranger said, "With pleasure, but how are you going to get your coat back?" And Lincoln said, "Oh, easy. I plan to stay inside it." And if you want to get to this party, you better be inside Jesus Christ. And you better be wearing His righteousness and not your own. That's not what people will tell you on the street. That's not what the politically correct pluralists of our age want to hear. And the truth is, a lot of people don't even know who's wearing the robes of righteousness and who isn't. But the Bible says when the king shows up, he knows who the gate crashers are. And in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and in the parable of the net that catches all the kinds of fish, good and bad, in both those stories, you remember, both kingdom stories, Jesus says God has holy angels. And their job, their single job, when the kingdom is consummated, is to separate the people who get to come to the party from the people who don't. And the king is not going to be fooled, even if men are. The worst of the world are welcome to this party through the blood of Jesus. And the best of the world are rejected if they try to approach any other way. All may attend, but you better wear proper attire. And one more thing. No excuses accepted. In this story and in the one like it in the Gospel of Luke, men are invited to the party, but they have reasons they can't come. "I just bought a field. I've got some new oxen. I just got a new bride." I want you to notice something very important. Most of the excuses that men give to miss the party are not necessarily evil as much as they are trivial. Their normal occupations became their preoccupations, and as such, they became their pseudo kingdoms. And they all gave different reasons, but really, they all had the same reason. "I can't come to your kingdom right now because I am too busy managing my own kingdom." If Jesus taught one thing about the kingdom of God, it was this. If you have not picked up this one thing, I have failed. Jesus said, there is nothing in this world you can give your life to that's more important than the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. All the things you chase now that seem so important are going to be worthless if you don't make the party. Last October, big baseball game in Chicago. The Cubs playing the Marlins. Cubs haven't been to the World Series in 80-something years. The city and half the nation was going crazy. Late in the game, it's the eighth inning. Cubs are up 3-0. They've already gotten one out. Fly ball hit down the foul line. Moises Alou get right under it to catch it for the second out. The Cubs are going to win. They're going to go to the World Series. And a fan sticks his hand out to catch the ball and deflects it. And the outfielder can't make the catch. There's no out. The hitter gets to hit again, and he gets a hit, and so does the next one, and so does the next one. And the Cubs lose. Also, somebody could catch a foul ball. Was it worth it? And then last month, out of the ballpark in Arlington, routine little foul ball into the stands. And a grown man wants that ball so bad, he jumps over a row of seats, knocks a four-year-old boy down to the ground, takes it away from the kid, and then stands up and holds it up for all the crowd to see. Look at me. I got a foul ball. Ask him today, was it worth it? That's what Jesus kept trying to teach you about the kingdom. You're going so hard to get foul balls, and you're missing the game. He said, Luke 9:62, anyone who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That same verse reads this way from the Message. No procrastination. No backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. The kingdom of God is at hand. But a lot of other kingdoms are at hand too. And every day you must decide which kingdom you want the most. But there's only one kingdom that comes with a durable guarantee. And I think it's so powerful that the night before he died, Jesus sat at a table. He sat at a banquet with the people who loved him most around him. And he said in Matthew 26, mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. What Jesus wants more than anything else is for you to come to the party and sit down with Him. You can't miss the point. It's too simple. The point is, this is one party you don't want to miss. And there's no good reason to miss it. You don't have to be worthy to attend this party. You just have to be willing. Don't miss this party for anything in the world. Now let me say that again so you'll be sure to get what I just said. Don't miss this party for anything in the world. Because there's nothing in the world that's going to compare to the surprises God has prepared at this party. You know, it's an old story. Several versions have floated around for years, but I finally found the original and true version. His name was Samuel Morrison. He had been a missionary in Africa for 25 years, but his health was failing. He was sick and coming home. And he was on the same ocean liner with Teddy Roosevelt, then President of the United States. Roosevelt had been on a safari for 3 weeks, a big game hunt. And when they pulled into the harbor of New York City, it seemed like half the city turned out. There were bands playing and newspaper reporters and flashbulbs going off and dignitaries, all to welcome the president back. Not one single person came to the dock to meet Samuel Morrison. And as he walked off the boat, a bitter spirit began to well up within him. And he lamented to the Lord, God, the president has been in Africa for 3 weeks shooting animals, and the whole world turns out to welcome him back. And I've been serving you for 25 years, and no one even knows I'm here. And then he felt the gentle touch of God and he sensed his spirit. And the spirit said, "But my dear child, you're not home yet. You got to decide which party you want to attend the most. Every day the world throws parties. And it's not hard to get invitations if that's what you want your life to be about. But God's planning a party too. And loved ones, you don't want to miss it." Let's bow our heads. Father, this is strong and needed truth. Give us ears to hear it. And may it bear much fruit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Elders and ministers will be in room 109 to pray with people today, and I will be down front to receive those ready to be baptized into Jesus. I've got to show you one more verse of Scripture. It's in Galatians chapter 3. And the Holy Word says, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Some of you have been in this church now for weeks and even months and years. You've never made that public step of faith by being baptized. I'm begging you today to do that, because when you're baptized, you're clothed with Christ. The point is, you don't have to wait to get your wedding robes. You can start wearing them right now. So please come while we stand up and sing.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant and His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Thank you, church. Have a seat, please. Would you pass your attendance cards to the aisles at this time? Our guests can turn in the card now, your purple card, or take it to the Welcome Center. We give you information about the church. We'll give you a Bible to take home and read if you don't have one. I'm delighted to share the good news with you today that Aisha Lusk wants to go to the party. And she's going to be baptized in just a moment by Larry Jones. While we wait, even though the words aren't on the screen, we all know, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's sing that together, and then we'll witness the baptism.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Sing in Alleluia, Alleluia.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Singing
Church, this is Aisha Lusk, and from the moment my wife and I met her, we knew that Jesus was calling her, and she hasn't hesitated. She has run to Jesus, and we're thankful to be a part of it. She just finished a study with Kim recently, Kim Millett. Since Kim had to be out of town, I got the honor of being able to be here with you and baptize her. She's already answered these questions, but I want her to answer them for you as a witness to you. Aisha, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes, I do.
And do you want Him to be not just your Savior, but your Lord?
Yes, I do.
Amen. Thank you for that confession. We're thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful, Aisha, that you've made that decision. I'm going to baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of sins, and so that you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, so that He walks with you and gives you Jesus' words the rest of your life.
We've had some outstanding crowds at the summit these last few weeks, even in the middle of a summer. I'd invite you to join us at 7 o'clock this week and find out what all the excitement's about. It's a great boost in the middle of your week. Let's all stand now, and I'm going to ask Jim Weaver to lead us in a closing prayer. But we're going to start the prayer with a song that we sang earlier this service. Great way to close this series. Lord, reign in me.
Over all the earth, you reign on high. Every mountain stream, every sunset sky. But my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. 'Cause you mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? You are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you this day for giving us this place to come to worship your holy name, to hear your word proclaimed, to remind us about what is truly the most important thing in life. And I pray if there is anyone today who has heard, don't allow them to rest before they accept the invitation to come to the party, Heavenly Father. Allow them to say yes to you and Jesus Christ, to place him on the throne of their lives. And for each of us who have claimed him as Lord, Father, place on us someone who we can invite and bring. It's in his name we pray. Amen.